Morning, once again. Welcome to Bliner Evangelical Church, online and on the phone. Happy Sunday morning to you, and look forward to spending some time together in worship and listening to God's Word this morning. We're really looking forward to having Morgan Britton preach God's Word to us this morning from Psalm 51. As most of you know, I'm sure Morgan is working with Crickhowell Church at the moment, so he's working alongside James with our friends over there in Crickhowell. And we look forward to him bringing the message that God's given to us, to him to bring to us this morning. I was pleased that many of you managed to get on board with the conference call that we had on Wednesday. It was nice to touch base with many of you, nice to hear your voice. We won't do that every week, but we will do that from time to time, every few weeks probably, just to keep in touch with each other and continue to support and encourage one another, and just be able to get to pray and read the scriptures together. The messages on Wednesday and Sundays will carry on for the foreseeable future. We might try and develop those a little bit as things progress. And Genie Teens and Toddler Time have both posted videos again this week. So just pray that the mothers, the toddlers, the young people who listen to those would really be spoken to and their hearts would be touched. It's an uncertain time for everyone, and we pray that God would work in people's hearts. Well, we're looking forward to hearing Morgan speak to us. We're going to read from Psalm 51, and then we'll pray, and then before Morgan speaks to us, we'll sing together Behold Our God. If you're able to get hold of the words for those for that song, then we'll sing that together before Morgan speaks to us, and at the end of the service we sing Oh to See the Dawn, The Power of the Cross. So let's read together, then we'll pray, and then we'll sing before Morgan brings God's word. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings, to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing Behold Our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again just gather together in fellowship with one another, albeit in separate places. We know that you are a God who is not confined by four walls. You're not a God who needs a building for us to meet you in. We thank you, Lord, that we long to be back together in person. We thank you that you're able to meet with us, and that you're able to bless us and encourage us, that you're able to challenge us. We thank you for the message that Morgan will bring to us this morning, and thank you, Lord, for that you've laid that on his heart. Pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts to hear all that you would have to say to us. Bless us, Lord, as we gather in worship, as we gather in fellowship. Pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with power, and that you would speak into the hearts and lives of each one of us and all those who come under the sound of your word today. Bless other churches who meet in your name too, and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and bless us. Do a work in this nation, even today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Behold our God. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Teach the one who knows all things, who can fathom all his wondrous deeds. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore. Hands bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore.
Well, hello everyone. If you could have Psalm 51 open in front of you, that would be of a help to you. It is a psalm of David. David, the great king of Israel, the one who was a man after God's own heart. You know, the one who God chose. But as we come to Psalm 51, we see a very, very different David to perhaps what we are used to. This is a David that is brought low. This is a David that is grieved. This is a David who is in the very, very lowest pit of guilt. And even with David, even with this great king at his lowest, there is still a tremendous lesson that we can learn from him. And that is this. What should we do and how should we respond when we sin? See, the mark of a genuine Christian is one who admits that they have sinned. It is one who is quick to own up to their own shortcomings. That is the first thing we should do. That is the mark of genuine repentance. That is the mark of sincere confession. And that is exactly what David is doing in this psalm. He is reflecting back on a time when he has done something that brought great shame upon himself. He has defiled himself. He has broken the law of God. Broken the law of the God that he loved and worshipped. And the context of this psalm, Psalm 51, is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And I'd encourage you to look at it later to remind yourself of the details of the story. But for now, I'll try and give you a brief synopsis of what happened for those of you who might be unfamiliar with it. David, he's king over Israel, and his kingdom is at war. They're at war against the Ammonites. But David himself is not leading his armies. David, in fact, is enjoying the luxuries of his palace. And now this is a huge contrast to the David we read about in 1 Samuel 17. The David who killed Goliath, the giant that everyone was too scared to go up and fight, except for David. And instead of leading his men into war like he should be, David is having a merry old time in his palace. But that's the first dodgy thing we see going on. It gets worse because David spots a woman called Bathsheba. Now this is where it gets really grim, because he lusts after her in his heart. He develops an unhealthy attraction towards her because not only is she not David's wife, she is married to one of David's soldiers, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. And David, being king, abuses his power and gets her. He spends a night with her and she becomes pregnant. Now, David, to say he finds himself in a spot of bother is a bit of an understatement. And so he comes up with a deceitful plan. And that plan is to invite Uriah, the husband, back from war, encourage him to spend the night with his wife. He will send Uriah back to war, and a few months later Uriah will return and will find his wife with child. That's the plan. Unfortunately for David, Uriah was an honourable man and refused to go to his wife while his fellow soldiers were fighting. And so Uriah returns to the battlefield, having not even gone to see his wife. David's plan is foiled. And so David comes up with a plan. And this plan ultimately sees Uriah killed. And as soon as Uriah is killed, David quickly marries Uriah's widow. And to everyone now, the pregnancy seems completely legitimate. And that is until Nathan the prophet approaches David and exposes to David how evil he has been and how displeased God is with him. David is cut to the heart. He is grieved that he has sinned in such a way as we approach this psalm, we see that David indeed is the broken and contrite heart that is described in verse 17 of Psalm 51. And the first lesson we can learn from this is that we must see ourselves for who we are. The psalm is written by David, as we have already seen. He is in the pit of guilt, but we also see the essence of true confession. David knew he was wretched. He knew how sinful his own self was. But when we look at this psalm, we see exactly what we should do with our sin. See, David wastes no time in acknowledging that he has sin from which he needs to be cleansed. We see that almost immediately. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Every single sincere Christian confession and conversion begins with conviction of sin. It's become quite a taboo topic in the church today, but it's an important one. We must face up to the fact that we are sinners, deserving of God's judgment, destined for eternity, separated from God, unless our sins are somehow taken away. And David faces the sin head on. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, let's jump over a few verses and look at verses 7 and 10. These two verses, again, look at the theme of needing to be cleansed. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knows that his heart needs to be changed. He knows that he needs to be cleansed. Why is that? Well, it's because sin comes from within us. Our sin is not an external power that penetrates us from the outside. No, it comes from the natural desires of our own heart. If you're cleaning your sink, you don't just give it a quick scrub down with an anti-back wipe, do you? No, you get the bleach and you pour it down the drain. You clean it deep within. And that's what we need. We too need to be cleaned deep from within. You read the Sermon on the Mount in the early chapters of Matthew, you will see that sin comes from the heart. Jesus in Mark 7:21 says, "For it is from within and out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these things come from inside and defile a person." Where do these things come from? Inside, from the heart. And it's not just the things we do then, is it? It's the things that we think. It's the lust of the heart. It's hating other people. The Bible says that lust of the heart is equivalent of committing adultery. Hating somebody is the equivalent of murdering them. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the issue is with the heart. We are all like this, without discrimination. Charles Wesley writes in his hymn, "I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin, I am." Furthermore, we cannot get rid of this sin. We cannot clean ourselves. We can try to, but we can't clean ourselves deep enough to be acceptable before God. And David acknowledges this. He says in verses 3 to 5, "For I know my transgressions and sin is always before me." It was Lady Macbeth in that famous Shakespeare play who was, the guilt of conspiracy to murder has caught up with her, and she is seen scrubbing madly at her hands, trying to get rid of a spot, a dirty spot that she can't get rid of, and it just won't leave because she's guilty. And in the same way, we see David like this. His transgressions and sin, they're always there. Just like the spot on Lady Macbeth's hand that she can't get rid of. And in verse 5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He's talking here about his own sinful nature. It's something that we all inherit. We inherit it from our father and his father and his father and his father, all the way back to Adam. It shows how deeply rooted sin is within us and how incapable we are of getting rid of it. David says in verse 4, "Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now that might seem outrageous to you because David, well, he abused his power and slept with Bathsheba. He got Uriah killed. Uriah, you know, he has destroyed an entire family unit. And now he is saying that it's against God. And God alone have I sinned. And what does he mean? Well, when we sin, we are breaking God's commandments. It is God who wrote the law. It is God who created us in his own image. And so when we sin, we break his law. We are committing treason against him. We are bringing dishonor because we are living in a way contrary to what God wants. And so it is he who is hurt first and foremost. And notice what David does too. Notice who he blames. He blames the one that every single sincere, repentant sinner should blame. That is to blame himself and himself alone for these sins. He doesn't blame other people. He doesn't blame circumstances. He says, "Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, for I know that my transgression and sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." All personal pronouns. You see, that is the sign of genuine repentance. David could have blamed many people. Maybe he could have blamed Bathsheba for parading herself, you know, in a place where David could see her. Maybe he could have blamed Joab, the captain of the army. You know, he didn't have to make sure Uriah died. No, he blames himself. He doesn't even blame the circumstances. We do that a lot, don't we? "I was tired. I had a bad moments. I had a stressful day." No, David takes full responsibility. But our natural reaction is to do this. Our natural reaction is to blame the circumstances. Our natural reaction is to pass the blame onto somebody else, if we can. If you remember right back at the start of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree they shouldn't have eaten, and God is displeased. And so he comes to them, and Eve blames the snake, Adam blames Eve, and on a deeper level, Adam even blames God. Adam says, well, the woman that you put here told me to do it. As if saying to God, had you not created this woman, none of this would have happened. But we all do this. We all blame other people. Neither does David try and make his sin seem smaller. He doesn't do what a child does and reluctantly say, sorry, it was an accident, it was a mistake. That's what children say when they've drawn on the wall and they're trying to quench the wrath of their parents. It was an accident. No, an accident is where you put too much chili into a mild curry or forget your yeast when you make bread. That's an accident. But the thing that David did, adultery, murder, deceit, was evil. And that's what David means when he pens verse 4. You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And this isn't the language of a man who is like a child trying to quench the fury of their parent. This is a man brought low. This is a man acknowledging that he deserves to be punished. If God were to judge him and punish him, he would have no complaints. He is fully responsible, and he knows that. And that's why David prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He desires change. He desires that deep clean. Verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Remember I said David desires a deep clean. A bit like that sink when you pour bleach down the plug, a deep clean. And the only way we can find this deep clean is because God is merciful. And so the second lesson is this. We must see God for who he is. We must see ourselves for who we are. Then we must see God for who he is. And so we've learned that we can acknowledge our sin, but that's not going to do it. That alone won't do. That doesn't bring the deep clean that David was looking for. So we must then throw ourselves on the mercy of God. That's what David is doing here in this psalm. Verse 1, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Why does David appeal to God's mercy? Well, remember verse 4. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. If David were to pray to God, treat me as I deserve, then David would find himself in huge trouble. And if God were to treat any of us in the way that we deserve to be treated, we all would find ourselves in huge trouble. And so the thing we can take from this is that the mercy of God is completely undeserved. It's not something that we can get by just being better people. We can't work for it. Rather, Psalm 103:10 says this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Elsewhere, Nehemiah 9 says this, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." David's only hope and our only hope is that God is merciful. We've already seen that David acknowledges his filth. But we have to bring our sin to God. David knows that the only hope he has for restoration and reconciliation is the grace of God. Now, he desires reconciliation. He desires restoration. And the only way this can be done is through the mercy, the love, and the compassion of God. All three are mentioned in the first verse. And the reason for that is that it is our only hope. If God were not merciful, loving, or compassionate, there would be no reconciliation or restoration for the sinner. There would be no forgiveness for us. There would be no undeserved kindness. But how? How can God forgive us? How can God show mercy to sinners? Because God cannot tolerate sin. In fact, he has to punish it, and he has to punish it through death. That's what God told Adam and Eve in the Bible. "Because you have done this, you will surely die." Ezekiel, somewhere in his prophecy, says, "The soul that sins must die." Yet somehow David isn't killed. He isn't struck down. He's forgiven. So how does that happen? How can we have the joy of salvation restored to us? How can we know the grace and the mercy of God without first being punished? Does God look down on us like a mother looks down on a spoiled child that she thinks is an angel? Does God sweep our sins under the carpet and forget they're there? No, because he has promised to judge sin. So how does this work? We require a substitute. And so we jump now to the New Testament. This is how all those who have ever put their trust in God, Old Testament, New Testament, and even now today, this is how we are all saved. Romans 3, 25 and 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That is how it works. That is how the saints of the Old Testament are saved. That is how the saints of the New Testament and Testament are saved. That is how it works for all of us throughout all history. The blood of Jesus, you see, covers the sins of all who would trust in him, past, present, and future. He died that death once and for all. See, a Christian isn't someone whose sins have been swept under the carpet and forgotten about. A Christian is someone whose sins have been dealt with in the person of Jesus. That is why we remember his death when we take communion, and we don't bring bulls and goats to an altar and sacrifice them for sins. It's because Jesus has paid the price once and for all. Because David trusted in the promises of God, because he trusted that God would one day bring a Messiah and deal with sin, David's sins were forgiven and they were placed on the Lord Jesus. You see, it is at the cross that these two paradoxical aspects of God's character meet, his mercy for sinners and his just nature. He is able to be merciful to wretches and sinners like us because he has judged our sin in the person of his Son, Jesus. And your sins too can be forgiven if you follow the example of David in this psalm and you come to God by faith, asking him for mercy, asking him to treat you as you don't deserve. One of the greatest hymn writers of the modern age, and one of the greatest hymns of the modern age, Stuart Townend, writes this: "This the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." That's the amazing truth of the gospel. That's the scandal of the cross. The sinless one, Jesus, becomes sin for us. That's the scandal of grace. And we, as sinners, if we believe in him, if we trust in him, if we repent and turn to him in faith, we'll be ransomed. We'll have our sins cancelled forever. We'll be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And how do we know this is true? Well, look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And when it says by his wounds we are healed, it's metaphorical for our sins being taken away, that our iniquities being taken away. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity on him, the iniquity of us all. That's how we know it's true. God promised it. And in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of that promise. And Jesus doesn't stay dead. You know, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And so that those who believe in him have eternal life guaranteed because of his death and resurrection. This is true for us. This is true for David. This is how David was able to have that joy restored to him. This is how David could have his sins forgiven. This is how you have your sins forgiven. And what do we do with this message? Well, if we do not know the Lord Jesus, if we aren't Christians, then we turn to him in repentance and faith and have our sins forgiven. If you are a Christian, then it should fill you with joy. This should remind you of the God who saved you. This should remind you of your duty to worship and love him. Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. It is only through him can we find the peace and the forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life that we all long for. Let me say a quick prayer. Have mercy on us, O God. Take away our sins. Show us who we truly are. And then draw our eyes to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can deal with our sins. Amen.
Let's sing together. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. It's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead a race to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. It's the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. God bless all. Keep safe, keep well. Look forward to seeing you again in the week. God bless.